We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with food for our soul. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture, as only you can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The question, what shall we do? There are some real surprises here in Luke chapter 3. But what seems to be the first surprise isn't a surprise at all. The Pharisees and Sadducees came out to John. It is not without precedent that the children of the devil infiltrate the church of God. And John spotted this right away. O you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the appearance of the scribes and Pharisees is not a surprise at all. It's exactly what we would expect. The surprise comes that there were some who did repent. This is the real surprise. If nobody accepted the word of God, we wouldn't be surprised at all. By nature, we're all corrupt. But when there are some that do, this is a product of the Holy Spirit, and it's a miracle beyond miracles. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? These were people who had taken John's preaching of repentance to heart, and they wanted to know what their response should be. And I can't help but remember back in Duluth days, the Sunday that an old man appeared at one of our services. He was passing through on a vacation, the only time we ever saw him. And an elderly man, and after the service, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, many, many years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now what? Now what? And think of what that meant. What kind of teaching was given to him during these many, many years after he had come to faith in Christ? What was the message that was being given to him? And the message was, Jesus did it all, and there's nothing you can do and nothing you have to do. That's the message. And, you know, Satan has spread two lies into this world. The first lie is this. As long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. That's work righteousness, and people who swallow that lie are going to go to hell. But the second lie is this. That as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. And this is a lie that people in the Lutheran Church especially are prone to accept. And that lie is deadly poison also. It does make a difference what you do after you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning of things. Now, when John was talking with his enemies, I'm in John chapter 6, verse 28. His enemies, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And his answer was this. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, that's the start of it, isn't it? That's the start of it. But the good works always follow. And the fact of the matter is, we don't do works in order to be saved. We are already saved. But we do good works because we are saved. And so Jesus answered them when they asked in insincerity, you know, what shall we do? What happens now? By the grace of God, we've repented. We've been baptized by you. Now, what should we do? And he answered and said unto them two things. Number one, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And number two, he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise. So the answer is so logical and so simple that the people should have known it. John gives two examples here of one dealing with clothing, the other dealing with food. And these were only examples to illustrate the entire conduct of a child of God who's been converted. Jesus summed it up this way, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The prophet Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, we're beginning at the 6th verse. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? In other words, I'm going to go meet with God. How shall I do it? What should I bring with me? Then he asks the question, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God? It's not rocket science, is it? The Son of God told a parable of, it's known as the Good Samaritan. And you know very well what that was. There was a certain man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves, which beat him and robbed him and departed, leaving him half dead. And a Levite came walking by and saw him and just passed by on the other side, didn't bother to stop. The priest, same way. But a Samaritan came. A certain Samaritan came. And the Jews hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds. And a certain Samaritan came by as he journeyed. This is important. As he journeyed. A lot of times, you know, we don't go looking for good works to do. God brings them to us in our walk, our daily walk of life. And so Samaritan, as he journeyed, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he saw a need, and he fulfilled it. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then came the question, now which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the one that asked him the question said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So it's not indiscriminate giving that God is asking here. It's just fulfilling a need as you see it, as you journey. It'll come to you, and you react to it. This is something that I believe Lutherans are especially vulnerable to and should pay close attention to. Because we've been taught, for most of us from little on, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and he's kept all the law for us. Well, that part is also true. But it doesn't end there. And there's a big difference between knowing something and really believing it. Now, we've mentioned this several times. Knowledge is in the head, and faith is in the heart. So it's not only knowing, but it's also doing. Not only talking the talk, but walking the walk, as it's commonly said. The book of James is especially pertinent to people in the Lutheran Church, because the doctrine on paper is so correct, but we better not make it one-sided. And when you look at when Luther grew up, the emphasis was all on good works and indulgences and all that sort of thing. And there's a temptation there for the pendulum to swing too far the other side. And that's deadly poison too. You don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So James chapter 2 is a book that Lutherans especially, I believe, need. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What doth it, and this, by the way, this is just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as is John 3:16. So, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, but he have not works? Can faith save him? Can such a faith save him? A faith that doesn't produce any good works? Is that a saving faith? That's what James is saying. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So that kind of faith is not a saving faith. It's only a knowledge. And if it doesn't produce good works, it's not worth a bit. It's nothing. Because a true faith always produces good works. It can't help it. The two go together. But the faith comes first. Like I said, we don't do works in order to be saved. We're saved already. Christ took care of that on the cross. But we do good works because we are saved. That's it. It's not rocket science. James chapter 2 again, beginning with verse 20. James 2, verse 20 and following. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And you know, the Old Testament people knew this too, by the way. Listen to what James says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? He's talking about Jewish people who were so proud that they had descended from Abraham. We are true children of Abraham. That's what they thought. And so he says, James, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? This is interesting. When he had offered Isaac his son upon him. But he never did that, did he? He never did that because God stopped him. But he was going to do it. His heart was right. And sometimes, you know, God commands you to do something. And if your heart is right, but then God changes and you don't have to go through with it, you still get credit for it. You still get credit for it. God always looks at the heart. Seest, James continues, seest thou how faith worked with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now you read that to Lutheran people, well, that's false doctrine. We're saved by faith alone, we're not saved by works. And here James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. But you take this in its context. If you don't have works, I'll guarantee you don't have a true faith. And so, as far as the Holy Spirit is saying here in James, and if you understand this correctly, it can be understood correctly. By works a man is justified. Well, no, but we don't do good works in order to be saved. No, we don't. But we do good works because we are saved. And if we've not got good works, we don't have a true faith either. That's what James is saying. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that inspired John 3:16, okay? Like another example. Likewise, now here's from a Gentile woman, not Father Abraham anymore. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's not rocket science. And if you understand this correctly, the faith comes naturally. The good works come naturally. It's a logical spiritual outcome of a true faith. It's not rocket science. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, he wrote three little epistles. First one, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. This is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. What is it? That ye should love one another. Love is the fulfillment of the law, isn't it? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Why did he do that? Holy Spirit tells us. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You know, children of God live through this day by day in your life. A lot of times you're hated because you're doing it the right way, and the ones who hate you are doing it the wrong way. Or to put it another way, you're a child of God, you're living your faith, and they're a child of the devil. They don't have any faith. We live that. Every one of us who's been on this earth any amount of time can point to examples of this. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If we're hated by heathen people, don't be surprised. God is a God of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the devil is a god of darkness, and the darkness hates the light. And there's no agreement between darkness and light. You can't sit down over a table and talk about it and both compromise and come to an agreement. It doesn't work that way with Jesus Christ and the devil. There is no agreement between light and darkness. So marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And if it's because of Christ, it's a sign that you're a true believer. We know. Listen to this. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. We're a member of the elect family of God, and we love our elect brothers and sisters, the ones that are in the faith. We do good works, sometimes even to heathen people when we have a chance. But especially to the children of faith. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How did God show his love for me? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, three things. Number one, deny yourself. It starts that way. Number two, take up your cross every day. And number three, follow him. It's not rocket science. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And, you know, we're seeing some of this in some of the leaders of our country right now who can tell the common people how they're supposed to live, but they don't live that way themselves. That's called being a hypocrite. That's what that's called. And then, continue, 1 John. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't only talk a good game, but back it up by living a good game. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So now we come to the last part. This is extremely instructive. Verses 12 and 13. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? What shall we do? These are publicans. The Pharisees were on the other end of the pole. They were honored and respected by the children of Israel. Holy, holy, holy. And they did their good works in front of other people to be seen of them. The publicans were on the other extreme. They were hated by the Jews. Absolutely hated. Why were they hated? There's a paragraph here from a commentator by Lenski talking about the publicans, and you know this already, but he kind of outlines it nicely. So I'm going to read it from, this is a quote, and it's this way, it's talking about the publicans. Roman knights and wealthy men at Rome bought the taxes and customs of particular provinces for a fixed sum, which was paid into the public treasury, and they were called publicans. But these are not the publicans mentioned in the New Testament. So he's saying these other guys, they were wealthy. They paid money for the privilege of being able to collect taxes in a certain area. Say, okay, this guy pays money to be able to collect taxes in Minnesota. This one pays money to be able to collect taxes in Wisconsin. Next one in Michigan or North Carolina, whatever. And so, but these are not the publicans that the Bible's talking about. These are not mentioned in the New Testament. Under them, under these main publicans, were chiefs of publicans like Zacchaeus. We had a little a ladder of power here and authority. And Zacchaeus was under the main publicans, and under these again were the actual tax and custom collectors. These were the ones that did the dirty work. These were the ones that went out and actually collected the taxes. And they could make a lot of money on this too, because the agreement was, you know, if you agreed to pay to the Roman government $10,000, and you went to collect these taxes, if you only collected $8,000 instead of $10,000, you had to pay $2,000 out of your own pocket. You had to pay for it. If you collected $10,000, you broke even. But that's not what you want. If you collected $15,000, you paid the Roman government $10,000, and you got to keep $5,000. Now it's a better deal. If you collected $20,000, you chucked in $10,000 to the Roman government, and you kept $10,000. If you made $50,000, you collected $40,000 for yourself and $10,000 for the Roman government. And you had the Roman army to back you up. And these were Jewish people that were doing this. They were considered, I'm not going to continue the quote here, the real publicans that were collecting, doing the dirty work, were especially hateful to the Jews because they themselves were Jews. They were looked upon as traitors, working against their own people. So this is what's involved here. So these publicans, these tax collectors, come to John and they say, okay, we've repented, we've been baptized, what should we do? And the Jews were sitting there listening, would anticipate that the answer would be, quit your job, don't be a tax collector anymore, get an honest job. John didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. In other words, be an honest tax collector. There's nothing wrong with being a tax collector. What's wrong is when people took advantage of it and exacted more money than they were supposed to so they could pad their own pocketbook. That's what made it wrong. But it wasn't the job itself. And as many dishonest tax collectors that you had, there were some that were Christian tax collectors, even for the Roman government, and they were doing it right. So the mark of conversion here would be honesty in all the doings for Christ's sake. So you see, the point is to the publicans, you know, you're not really collecting taxes for the Roman government. Christ put the Roman government there. And when you're an honest tax collector, you're tax collecting for Christ. That makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. Okay, so then, now we come a bunch of soldiers. If, I don't know who was hated more, the Jewish tax collectors or the Roman soldiers. It was probably pretty close to being equal. It was 110% hatred toward each one of them. So now the soldiers come up, Roman soldiers. And they repented and they were baptized. Every time a centurion, a Roman centurion, is mentioned in Scripture, it's in a good connotation. These men were honest, some of them. They were Christian centurions. And so you got some soldiers coming. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And when the Jewish people are sitting there wondering, oh, we know what he's going to say. He's going to quit the army. And it seems like they volunteered, and now he said, quit! You can't be a soldier and still be a Christian. If you're going to be a true Christian, you got to leave the army. That's not what John said. What should we do? The soldier asked. And he said to them, do violence to no man. Because Roman soldiers sometimes did that. Christ can testify to that. Neither accuse any falsely. Some of them did that also. And be content with your wages. And a lot of them were not content with their wages. They were out there for the money. They used their power and authority, and there was nothing the people could do. They had a free ride. Well, John says, don't be that way. If God put you in the Roman army, and by the way, God was the one that put him there. Where God put you. If God put you in the Roman army as a soldier, be a good soldier. Be an honest soldier. So, this is an amazing thing. You had publicans and Roman soldiers that were brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. This is the power of the Word of God, by the way. And you had Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and elders who rejected the Son of God. And you find true elect children of God in very odd places. So, What is this really saying? It's saying this, that wherever God has placed you in honorable professions or works, honorable things, not that you're going to work in a whorehouse, as a prostitute, no, but in honorable jobs, wherever God has placed you, be faithful in doing what you should do. It's not rocket science. We would say the old saying, bloom where you are planted. And every job on this earth has temptations with it, I would bet. I would imagine that. Anybody that's worked in a factory knows it. People who work hard when the foreman is watching, and as soon as the foreman leaves, they loaf. You've had that happen over and over again. And it also happens again that the children of God that are doing it right are persecuted. They're hated by the other workers. Why? Because your works are being done for Christ and they're right, and the others are doing evil works. That's why it gets down to that, children of devil or children of God. And there's another thing here that I'm just going to mention in closing. I don't like this idea of having a scale of authority that some jobs are really important sometimes and other times jobs are not. In the world, that's the way it works. If you're a CEO of a big company, you're going to make millions and millions of dollars. If you're a janitor somewhere, you'll be lucky to put food on the table. And this is the way the world works. But it's not that way in the kingdom of God. I don't believe there's any job in the kingdom of God that is more important than any other one. But we're called upon to do different things. And if God has made you a janitor, be a good janitor. If he's made you a housewife, be a good housewife. If he's put you in a factory, be a good factory worker. If you're collecting garbage, be a good garbage collector. Whatever God wants you to do is the most important job in the world for you, and I don't believe that there's any distinction between one job or another. I know at the seminary we were told, boy, you go out, preach the gospel. That's the highest job you possibly can have, your highest calling. Well, according to whom? According to whom? Everybody in our subdivision thinks the garbage collectors are doing something more important for them than I'm doing. And in a certain sense, they're right. You've got to have garbage collectors. You've got to have all these different positions, and they're of equal importance because of the one who put you there. So, with the publicans, okay, be an honest tax collector. Be an honest one. To the soldiers, be an honest soldier. Be a good soldier. And do what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and not for the government or anybody else.